آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praises due to Allah, may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. I will leave questions concerning the jinn to the discussion after a brief presentation which I'd like to give. And this presentation concerns, or could be looked at as, some reflections on the greatest surah of the Quran. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said on one occasion to one of his companions who was in the masjid along with him that would he like him to teach him the greatest surah of the Quran? And the companion said yes. And the Prophet ﷺ left him, and then as he was about to leave the masjid, the companion caught a hold of him again and asked him, you know, to teach him, as he had promised, the greatest surah of the Quran. And he told him that the greatest surah of the Quran was the 7 oft-repeated verses, what we know as Surah Al-Fatiha. This is the surah which we repeat 17 times a day. If we are practicing Muslims, we repeat it at least 17 times a day. That is, in our 5 compulsory prayers. And I would like us to reflect somewhat on the meaning of this surah, because it is a surah which is so dear to us. It is one which we are repeating 17 times a day, more than any other chapter of the Quran. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it was the greatest chapter of the Quran. Why? Because the essence of the meanings of the Quran are contained in this chapter. Because of that, this chapter is also known as Ummul Kitab, the essence of the book. It is Al-Fatiha, which means the opener, because it is the opening chapter of the book. Before we recite Al-Fatiha, we are obliged to recite the phrase أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. I seek refuge in Allah from Satan the rejected. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to seek refuge in Him from Satan. In chapter 16, Surah An-Nahl, verse 89. This is a commandment. Whenever we are going to read the Quran, we should seek refuge in Allah from Satan. Why? Because Allah has said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ألف لام ميم ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه. This is the book in which there is no doubt. هدى للمتقين, guidance for those who fear Allah. The Quran is the greatest book of guidance on this earth. It is the purest book of guidance. As such, the evil forces led by Satan will strive their hardest to keep us from benefiting from this guidance. They will try to distract us They will try to discourage us from keeping this book of guidance in practical use in our lives on a daily basis. We are encouraged to read the Quran as much as possible. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in order to encourage, said that one who reads one letter of the book gets 10 hasana, 10 good deeds recorded for him. And he said when he said one word or one letter, he did not mean that alif lam mim was a letter, but that alif was a letter, lam was a letter, and mim was a letter. This was said in order to encourage the companions and later generations of Muslims to read the Quran as much as possible. Why? The Prophet ﷺ said this to his companions, who spoke and understood Arabic. So they were encouraged to read the Quran as much as possible so that they would be in touch with God's message to man, the guidance. They would be in touch with that guidance by reading the Quran on a regular basis. They would read it and absorb its meanings and put it into practice. As the companion said, we used to learn the Quran 5 verses at a time. No more than 5 verses at a time. And we wouldn't go to another 5 verses until we had understood all of what Allah had commanded us in these verses and had tried to put them into practice. So this was the encouragement which the Prophet ﷺ gave, that we should read the Quran often. Alhamdulillah, you have your circle where each of you all are reading the Quran, and this is good. To read the Quran in this circle here, in the mornings when you get up, you know, in your homes, make it a part of the regular life of your home, that you are reading the Quran. But reading the Quran and reflecting on its meanings, is what is intended here. To read the Quran and reflect on its meanings. Not merely to parrot the Arabic sounds, but to read the Quran and reflect on its meanings, so that you may apply the word of God and be blessed. Because if you read in the Quran where Allah says, don't do this, and you're doing it, then you're cursing yourself. So it is important that you know what it is Allah is telling you. You must read it, understand it, and apply it. Allah speaks about those people who don't apply what information they have, and He has warned us. So we seek refuge in Allah. We seek refuge in Allah from Satan when we pick up the Quran to recite it, or when we stand to recite Quran in Salah, to protect us from the evil forces which would seek to divert us. And I'm not talking about this on a metaphysical level, a philosophical level. I'm talking about this on a very practical level. I'm sure you've all experienced picking up the Quran in your homes with the intention of reading the Quran. And after you open the Quran and you read a few verses, you find yourself starting to yawn, you know. Oh. You read a little more, you find yourself yawning again. Oh. And you start to think, man, I'm tired. You know, maybe I should read this later. You know, feeling a bit sleepy. Or you get up to stand to pray. And when you start to pray, you find yourself yawning. Where does yawning come from? You weren't tired before you started reading. You weren't tired before you stood up to pray. The yawning is from Satan. And this is not just something coming out of my head. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that yawning is from Satan. So when you yawn, cover your mouth and say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. So this is very real. Something you should understand, that the efforts of Satan to try to disturb us, to distract us from the guidance, is something which is very practical, very real, and not something merely philosophical. So when we say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, we should say it knowing what we're saying, believing what we're saying. Not just saying, Allah Shalom. That's what people say. Allah Shalom. What's it? A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Say it, feel it, believe it. And then it will be of benefit. After that, we begin the surah, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman, whose mercy encompasses all things. Whether man deserves his mercy or he doesn't, Allah is merciful to him. That's Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahim, who has saved 99 parts of his mercy for the believers on Yawm al-Qiyamah. As the Prophet Muhammad said, when Allah created mercy, He divided it up into 100 parts. One part He sent down on the earth, which is so great, it is what causes an animal to lift its foot from its young, so it doesn't put the foot down and kill its own young. And the other 99 parts are saved for the believers on Yawm al-Qiyamah. That is Ar-Rahim. Then Allah goes in to teach us how to pray. How do we call on Allah? How do we turn to Him in our prayer? Do we stick our hands up and say, God, I need a new car. I need a new wife. No. Allah tells us that we start by thanking and praising God. Alhamdulillah. We have to thank God. Thank Him for what He has given us. We have to remember to thank Him so that we don't become discontent in this life. When people forget about the mercies of God, then they become discontented, you know? Why can't I have a nice car like he has? Why can't I have a nice wife like he has? Not contented. They can't see the good in what they have. This is why Prophet Muhammad said, don't look at those above you. Don't look at those above you. Look at those below you. Because it is better for you to help you remember Allah's mercy on you. You'll be thankful. Because there's always somebody worse off than you are. So we thank Allah. And we pay homage to His Majesty, Rabbul Alameen. That's who Allah is. The Lord of all the worlds. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, whose mercy encompasses all, yet most of His mercy is saved for the believers on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Maliki Yawm al-Din, to whom everyone will have to come and enter on the Day of Judgment. We have to check ourselves in this life and be sure that when our time comes to die, we will be able to stand before Allah on the Day of Judgment. Then Allah commands us to confirm our faith in His unity, Tawheed. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. You alone do we worship. He didn't say, we worship you. It could have been that way in Arabic. نَعْبُدُكَ. We worship you. But He didn't do that. He put the you before and had us say, you alone do we worship. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. Because when you say, we worship you, it could mean, we worship you and we worship so-and-so and worship so-and-so. But what Allah wants us to confirm is that it is Allah alone whom we worship. It is Allah alone on whom we call. We only call on Allah in worship. وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And we only seek help from Allah. In our times of calamity, when no one around us can help us, we call out on Allah alone. And even when we seek help from those around us, we do so believing in our hearts that help will come through that person by the will of Allah. It will still be Allah helping us. If Allah has willed this man to help me, then I will be helped. If Allah has not willed, if Allah does not wish, then He cannot help me. That is what we hold in our hearts. Otherwise, then we can fall into the weakness of believing that it is this person who can actually help us. And of course, when you have that kind of a faith in Allah's creation, then when it disappoints you, your faith is shattered. Your faith is shattered. So we worship Allah alone. We call on Allah alone. We seek help ultimately in Allah alone. Then Allah tells us now to ask. Okay? After you thank Allah, you paid homage to His greatness, recognize your responsibility, confirmed His oneness in word and in deed, then you now can ask. And He said that the most important thing that you can ask for is what? Al-Hidayah, guidance. اهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. This is the most important thing. It is the one thing that will carry us to paradise. Everything else we ask for is useless. We die and we can't take it with us. The only thing that we can take with us is guidance. If we have found the Sirat al-Mustaqim, then we have found the essence of what this life is about. So this is the most important thing that we should ask. And Allah goes on to explain to us, what is this Sirat al-Mustaqim? Sirat al-Ladhina an'amta alayhim. The path of those on whom is your blessing. And Allah elsewhere in the Quran describes this path as being the path of the prophets, the messengers, the righteous, the truthful. And He goes on to say that it is not the path of those on whom is His wrath, غير المغضوب عليهم, nor those who have gone astray, ولا الضالين. Now the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that المغضوب عليهم are the Christians, sorry, the Jews, and the ضالين are the Christians. So we want the path of the righteous, the truthful, the path of the prophets, and not the path of the Jews and the Christians. Why? Why is it specified not the path of the Jews and the Christians? What is it about the Jews that we have to beware of? The Jews had knowledge. They had the Torah. They still have the Torah. They've made changes in it, some. But the essence of it is there. They have the book. But they don't follow it. They don't follow it. Allah says, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنْفُسَكُمْ. Do you call people to righteousness and forget yourselves? They have the knowledge. They talk about it and they don't do it. They hide the knowledge. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ كَتَمَ شَهَادَةٍ عِنْدَهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ. There is none worse on this earth than he who hides a witness which he has received from Allah. That knowledge has to be given, not only in word, but in action. It has to be lived. Because if you tell somebody to do something, and you do something else, then you're telling that person that you really don't need to do that. Because if it is so good, it's so important, why aren't you doing it? If you have knowledge and you don't apply it, then you are cursed. You are cursed. Allah's wrath is on you. You become among the maghdubi alayhim. This is really serious. Can any of us say that we can stand having Allah's curse on us? Of course not. We seek refuge from the wrath of Allah. So it means that whatever knowledge we have to apply it. When we look at the Muslim world today, and we wonder, why are Muslims in this state that they are? Why are they in such a terrible state? The world is using the Muslim nations as their doormat. They clean their shoes on it before they walk in the home. These are the Muslim nations, the doormat of the world. Why? When you go to the average Muslim, you ask him anywhere in the world, what are the five pillars of Islam? He says, five pillars of Islam, first is Shahadatain, then Salah, then Zakah, Sawm, Ramadan, and Hajj. I tell you, from the littlest child to the oldest man. Five pillars of Islam, you know. But when you look into his life, you see he's not doing them. He's not praying five times a day. He prays maybe Ramadan, you know. Ramadan Muslim. Or he may pray on the Eid. Eid Muslim. But is this prayer accepted to Allah, by Allah? Prayer in Ramadan, you're not praying the rest of the year? Prophet Muhammad said, الْأَهْدَ الَّذِي بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمُ الصَّلَاةِ فَمَنْ تَرَكَهُ فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. The distinction between us and the disbelievers is Salah. And whoever abandons it, فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا, sorry, فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. Whoever abandons the prayer becomes a kafir. This is an authentic statement of the Prophet Muhammad. This is not the opinion of one scholar, and you know, which may be different from the opinion of another scholar. One who abandons prayer enters into kufr. Abandoning prayer means the time for prayer comes and you deliberately do not go and pray. You are able to pray and you deliberately do not go and pray. You're in the market, you're buying and you're selling. The time for prayer comes and business is good. And you say, well, I'll pray later. You deliberately abandon the prayer. You fall into kufr, disbelief. So the five pillars of Islam, zakah. Are the Muslims paying zakah? If zakah were collected conscientiously among the Gulf states alone, we would have enough wealth for the Muslims the world over. But it's pointless to point the finger at the Gulf states. Why aren't these states, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, why aren't they collecting the zakat properly and sending it over here? It's pointless. Why? Because we have the Gulf states here. We have some sheikhs here. They may not be oil sheikhs. Maybe they're lumber sheikhs or they're, you know, whatever other sheikhs, but they're millionaires. Right here. Muslim, millionaire, with huge amounts of money. And they're not paying the zakat. So why point the finger there when we got them right here? You know, as we say, you got to clean up your own backyard before you go looking at other people's backyard. So, the zakat isn't being paid. Well, what do we expect? Is Allah going to bless us when the salah is not established? The zakat is not being paid? How can we expect a blessing from Allah? What a darleen! Nor should we be like the Christians. The Christians who have no knowledge. What they have, the Gospels? The Gospels is a jumble, mumbo-jumbo of, you know, people writing this, that, and the other. Very little, maybe a few sentences that actually came from Prophet Jesus, alayhi salam. Rest of it is nonsense. The writings of Paul, confusion, calling them to idolatry. This is what they have. No guidance. So what happens? They're astray. Ignorance leads to shirk, which leads to hell. If you're ignorant of who God is, then you're going to worship other than God. If you don't know who God is, then you're going to worship other than God. And that's what has happened to the Christians, the Buddhists, the Hindus, all these others. They don't know who God is. So they worship a statue, a person, a cow, anything. Ignorance. That's why Islam says that you have to seek knowledge. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask those who know if you don't know. طالب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. Same as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Seeking knowledge is compulsory for every Muslim. This is what we have to do. We cannot walk around in this life ignorant of what Allah has commanded us and feel that we were going to be saved because we have some piece of paper which says we are Muslims. We have a Muslim name. That means we have a ticket to paradise. Don't think that a Muslim name is a ticket to paradise. Because the same names that you call Muslim names, you had Arabs who the Prophet ﷺ said were going to hell with those same names. Similar names. It's not names which carry you to paradise. It is choosing to be Muslims, choosing to be true Muslims, and doing what Allah has commanded. Doing what Allah has commanded, and avoiding whatever He has prohibited. It means we have to know what He commanded. We have to know what He prohibited. It is our duty to find out what it is that Allah wants from us in this life. Allah created us for His worship. مَا خَلَقْتَ الْجِنَّ وَإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. He didn't create the jinn or mankind except for the worship of Himself. And the worship is doing what is pleasing to Allah. Whatever we do, believing that it is pleasing to Allah, this is worship of Allah. It will be acceptable to Allah if it is pleasing to Him. If it is not pleasing, then though we may call it worship, it is not true worship of Allah. Only what is pleasing to Allah is acceptable to Allah. And that is the essence of true worship. And what is pleasing to Allah? Allah told us in the Quran what is pleasing to Him. General principle to know. A guideline for us to know any time, anywhere in our lives, we have something we're doing, you know, something we want to do, something we're talking about doing. We want to know, is this pleasing to Allah? Will this be pleasing to Allah? Allah says what? إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ He told the Prophet ﷺ to say to us, if you love Allah, if you want to do things which are pleasing to Allah, because you do things that are pleasing to the one you love, I mean the guy who you consider to be your enemy, you don't do things pleasing to him, unless he's got a gun at your head. Otherwise, you do things pleasing to the one who you love. So Allah tells the Prophet ﷺ to tell us, in the Quran, if you love Allah, follow me. Follow the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and Allah will love you. This is when Allah will love us. When we follow the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And how do we follow the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ? Follow the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, by knowing that Sunnah, by being sure that whatever we do was what the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ taught us to do. He said, مَا تَرَكْتُ شَيْئًا يُقَرِّبُكُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا وَأَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ I have not left anything which will bring you closer to Allah except that I have told you to do it. Very important hadith that we need to make the foundation of our Islamic being. مَا تَرَكْتُ شَيْئًا I have not left anything. يُقَرِّبُكُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ which will bring you closer to Allah إِلَّا وَأَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ except that I have told you to do it. So if you find anything which the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has not told you to do, which you think is pleasing to Allah, then don't do it. Do not do it. Because it's not pleasing to Allah. What is pleasing to Allah is not what we feel, what we think. What He said, you know, what so-and-so said, what our parents did, what they do in Arabia, you know, this is not what defines what is pleasing to Allah. What the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ told us to do, this is what is pleasing to Allah. And we need to know that what we are doing is what He told us to do. That's why He said, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ Whoever adds something new to Islam, to our affair, that is not accepted. It is rejected. It is thrown back in our faces. And He also said that whoever starts an evil sunnah, what is an evil sunnah? An evil sunnah is something connected to the religion which the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did not tell us to do. You start this sunnah. You start this thing going. Whoever starts an evil sunnah, he will receive the penalty, the burden of sin for everyone who follows that sunnah until Yawm al-Qiyamah. So we have to be very careful that we do something and it has not been approved of by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it doesn't end with us. Because everybody who follows us, their sin will be piled on our backs on the Day of Judgment. It will be a big surprise. And who wants to be surprised by a mountain of sin on the Day of Judgment? So very important that we worship Allah based on knowledge of what is pleasing to Allah and not what we think or what we feel. This is what the Christians do. You know, they will go from one sect to another sect based on what pleases them. You know, they go into one church and they hear a minister and he sings some songs and they feel, that's the spirit. Okay, this sounds good, that's why I'm here. And after a while they get tired and they go to another, I got the spirit here. They're just going according to what pleases them, what feels good. No, this is not Islam. Islam is what the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ commanded us to do and what he prohibited us from doing. Al-yawma akmaltu deenakum wa atmamtu ilaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. Today I have perfected for you your religion. The religion is complete. When a person brings something new in the religion, what is he saying? Allah is wrong. The religion wasn't complete. I had to come along 1400 years later and complete it. Something missing. So here it is. Either that or they're saying they know more than Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was given the job of conveying the religion, but he didn't complete the job. So here I am coming, completing for Prophet Muhammad. So, when we look at the Muslim world today, and we find in certain parts masjids with graves in them. You go to India and Pakistan, Sri Lanka, Egypt, Sudan, Morocco, all across the Muslim world. You go to many masjids with graves in them. People coming to these graves, praying to the people in the grave, making tawaf around the grave, making sacrifice of animals at the grave. How? They are ignorant of the religion. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never did these things. Never commanded us to do these things. They have fallen into shirk. And this is why Allah said in the Quran, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Most of those who believe in Allah, who say that they believe in Allah, commit shirk. This is a verse in the Quran. Most people who believe in Allah, say, I believe in Allah. Christians say, I believe in Allah, they call God. But they're committing shirk. Because they don't know who Allah is. They don't know what Allah wants from us. So they're following Satan. Thinking that they're following what God has commanded us. So I pray, brother, that Allah help us to find that Sirat al-Mustaqim. Help us to find the Sirat al-Mustaqim. To find the knowledge of the deen. And to apply that knowledge in our lives. To gain His mercy and His blessings and paradise everlasting in the next life. Or any general questions you'd like to ask pertaining to religion, which I may be able to shed some light on.
Yes, brother, the floor is open for questions, so what I should take the opportunity of perhaps clarifying anything that Sheikh Bilal has said in his talk to us, or perhaps in any other area that the brothers might want some clarification.
Yes. I find it difficult to add to what has been said or even comment on what has been said. Mm-hmm. But really, we have been spoken to in terms of as you have done with the party. The light that you have brought here, I'm sure most have learned or added to what they have already learned. But what I would like to add is that this business of grace in Masjid, I've not seen practicing again except for one place in Jerusalem, and I'm not in the Masjid that they come from. But what I'm wondering is that this having been established, come to the knowledge of the scholars of Islam and so on, what are they doing to prevent this practice? What are they doing to prevent it from spreading further down west here? Is anything being done?
Well, to be quite honest with you, I feel that there are efforts being made in different parts of the Muslim world to get Muslims away from these types of practices. Perhaps, you know, a greater portion of the Muslims find it very difficult to give up these practices because it is the practices of their foreparents. You know? And so there you find that the struggle, you know, has begun between the younger generation which has now, you know, decided to question and seek knowledge and try to understand the religion, you know, as it was revealed. They start to question the practices of their parents and so on and so on. So you find sort of lines starting to be drawn between the younger generation and the older generation. And many of the scholars of the older generation, you know, they have been going along with the status quo for so long, you know, they didn't want to rock the boat, you know. Why create problems for yourself, you know? So, alhamdulillah, more of the younger scholars who are, you know, gaining the knowledge of the religion, you know, and trying to spread that knowledge, you know, see more of the responsibility to try to change the situation. And the problem is so monumental. I mean, we're not talking about something which you just turn around and say, go away and it's gone. When you're talking about something that is so gross that people can point to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's grave and say, but there is that structure over the grave. Now Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told Ali radiallahu anhu to go, and every single image that he found, image of a human being or an animal, he should deface it, break it. And every grave that he found, which is a hand span above the ground, he should level it with the ground. And he prohibited the building of structures over graves. But today, if you go in a Muslim graveyard, it looks like everybody else's graveyard. You know, tombstones and things built over the grave and all this stuff. So much so, when I was in Egypt, I visited the graveyards in Egypt. I'd heard about them. So I went to visit the graveyards in Egypt and Cairo. And the graveyards, when you drive in there, you think you're in a city. They're houses. I mean, literally houses. You can stand up inside of them, so much so that the poor people, there's a housing shortage in Cairo, the poor people have broken into these things and set up homes. They cook in and sleep in, they've got beds in, and of course the government can't even, you know, they have no option to tell people, okay, get out of here and go. No, they have nothing else to give them. So what they've done, they've brought in water, they piped in water for them. People are living in the graves now. Some have built second stories on top of it. Egypt. Here's the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, to level the graves of the ground.
Egypt
is Muslim. 80% Muslim.
If you'll ask me, it might be a good idea, maybe you being a writer, an author, maybe do the same business, writing, and possibly draw the line, as you've said, between these things. To those who have tried racism in Islam and worshipping the graves, you know, that should be clearly identified and the line should be drawn. So the those about coming of new generations can understand that they are not to be worshipped, it's not at all in keeping with the Quran.
Alhamdulillah, you know, I've written a book called The Fundamentals of Tawheed. And, you know, I've given some copies to Brother Salim, and inshallah he will try to facilitate the bringing in of more copies to make it available to your community, and it touches these issues. It speaks specifically on these issues. You know, it explains the situation of Medina, how it came to be, because it was not according to the wish of the Prophet at that time. And people did it. And it's an error which should be corrected.
No, they are, I appreciate very much the way you explain the Fatiha. But there are one very important point I'd like to ask you. We mentioned anything new in Islam is haram. How about something new for Islam? For the propagation of Islam?
New in Islam,
like, well, let's say,
new
is more a whole new principle, right? We can't annul anything other than the go with the cycle of Islam, principle of Islam. How about something new for the propagation of Islam?
The method and the way of propagating Islam has been given to us by Prophet Muhammad. We may bring new needs in the sense of the material world. You know, we're using the video now, we may use the audio cassette recorder which wasn't around. These are new things that we can use for the propagation of Islam. But now for you to introduce something new in the teachings of Islam for the purpose of spreading Islam, you have now stepped on Islam.
For the propagation of Islam. Anything new? For the propagation of Islam.
Anything,
what do you say for that?
No, anything new.
For the propagation of Islam.
No, wait, wait. Anything new in the religion of Islam.
For the propagation. Anything for the propagation of Islam.
Let's just try to understand what I'm saying, brother. New in the religion of Islam for the propagation of Islam is prohibited. If it's new outside of the religion of Islam for the propagation of Islam, okay. No problem. If you want to, you know, develop something, a computer program, which will help you to understand the Quran better, putting tafsir on, you know, disk, you know, and or laser disk or whatever, so that people can now go with the computer and study the Quran more in depth, get the tafsir, compile the hadith on the computer. This is something new.
For
the outside of Islam, for the propagation of Islam.
I don't understand.
Huh?
I don't understand.
You don't understand?
No, let me talk to you. Let's keep the hand on. But anyway, you know, for instance, when our forefathers came from India, most of them, both the Hindus and Muslims, were indigenous people. And they came here as indentured labor. Very few were educated. But those few who were smart, they brought them, they lived, there's a book they called it Minara, I burned this country here. The people used to read. Now, the people came here, indentured labor was just another was a slavery. So in order to get the people together, those people who knew a little bit of Urdu and knew to sing a little bit, they used to invite these people every Saturday just to gather them together, to get them to come back to this, to the religious requirement, because they were pressure in this country. They were actually divided. So those sensible ones among them had to get them together. And many of them never used to even read on a book. They used to listen ahead, whatever they knew. And like this, the people would start to gather and come together. And it started with the namaz and the zakat and the sunnah. So this thing was a way, is a means, way by the youth to get the people together in this country, to come to practice with them. There's anything wrong with that?
Islam does not prohibit singing. And to sing is not something new in Islam. To sing about good things, about Islam, about praises of Allah, etc., the prophets, etc. There's nothing wrong with that. This is not something new in Islam. We're not using anything new here. So there's no problem. It's still, what we're looking at is whether you've introduced something new in the religion of Islam for the propagation of Islam. Because that which is new in the religion of Islam is prohibited. Prophet ﷺ said it's rejected. Because once you start to argue that we can introduce something new in Islam for the propagation of Islam, then what you are saying, can I finish, brother? Can I finish? You explain this, sir. What you are in fact saying then is that the end justifies the means.
this means has been prohibited. Prophet ﷺ said, whoever adds anything to the religion is rejected. So now you are saying, I got this end, which is protecting Islam. I'm going to add something new in Islam to protect Islam. It's for Islam, you know. Since it's for Islam, it's in Islam, but it's for Islam, so it's okay. No. If it is in Islam, it is rejected, because the ends do not justify the means. This is the way of the kuffar. This is the way Machiavelli. This is his principle, that the ends justify the means. This is capitalism, communism. You know, whatever, you got a good means, you want to establish a just society, okay, we'll kill this one, why steal from that one, we'll do anything to get to that end. No, in Islam, the means determine the ends. You use halal means, you get halal ends. You use haram means, you get haram ends. Doesn't matter what your justification is. If it's haram, it's haram. That is Islam. Very clear, very fundamental. You see, we can use our brain and, you know, make all kind of rationales and explanation, you know, well, this situation and that situation and the other situation, and that's why we did this and that's why we did that. But Allah said, don't do it. The Prophet said, don't do it. So why are you doing it? You see, either the religion is based on our nafs, what I feel or what I think is good, or it's based on what Allah and His Messenger have told us, which is regardless of what we feel, I love, I thought, I, you know, this is what it is. We have to have a bottom line. We have a determining factor in Islam. That's why Allah says in the Quran, whenever you dispute amongst yourself in these affairs, these different things you come to, take it back to Allah and His Messenger. Take it back to the Quran and the Sunnah. So if it is agreeable to the Quran and the Sunnah, then it's alright. If it is not agreeable, then it's not alright. No matter what explanation you give to it. That's the bottom line of it.
Well, then you take the agreement to the Quran and Sunnah.
Pardon?
Well, then you take the agreement to the Sunnah and the Quran, it's okay to... It's okay.
It won't be anything.
Yeah. Once it's agreeable. It's agreeable to the Sunnah and Quran. You know how many...
Yeah, it will be a part of Islam. But you see, if what we have to understand is that if we bring song, as I said, song is not prohibited. Prophet ﷺ and the wedding of, you know, some of the Sahaba, he came by and there were, you know, some singing girls with Aisha. You know, and actually they were singing, Abu Bakr came and told him, stop it. Abu Bakr said, the ants are like songs. Who's singing this? Okay, fine. Islam encourages on occasions of weddings and, you know, different, the normal celebrations that Muslims have, you know,
singing
the praise of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is fine. But now, when we start to sing praises which make the Prophet Allah, or give the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam the characteristics of Allah, then that is prohibited.
You're not saying that.
Okay, but I'm just making it clear. I'm not saying you're saying that. I'm just saying, I just want to make it clear that the content of the song, though singing is okay, the content of the song can make it haram. So if you sing a song which says the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, has certain characteristics which we know only belong to Allah, then that song becomes haram. It is prohibited, no longer acceptable. So this is the bottom line. Sure, whatever we do, if it conforms, if it is agreed to by the Quran and Sunnah, then it is okay. That's how we determine what we can do and what we can't do. It should agree to the Quran and the Sunnah.
First of all, and your efforts, a lot of Muslims have benefited, not only in Bahrain, but throughout America, South America, a lot of Muslims have benefited from the book. My question tonight here will be based on your recent research in the Islamic Islamism, and I understand you're doing a PhD in that subject. What advice have you got to give the Muslims here in Guyana with regards to the other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is, because what the reality of the society we are living in here today, that and the dangerous one. The Muslims have been cured by the Muslims being possessed by the jinn. And this is very dangerous, because not only they have been cured, but it leads them to believe that the faith or the belief of that non-Muslim to cure them is correct or is the true belief. And looking at this from this point of view, we see it very dangerous. Hence, I would like if you can shed some light on what or what advice you've got with regards to the taking out of assisting someone who has been possessed by a jinn.
Okay.
In addition to this...
Wait, let me answer that. It is the duty of some among the Muslims to help those who need help. If a Muslim needs help, there should be some among the Muslims who come to the help of that Muslim. If they don't, then the whole of the community is in sin. And only those who would like to, but were unable, would be excused. And those who had knowledge, or had the ability to, and did not, they carry the greater burden of the sin. So, based on this principle, we could say that there should be among Muslims some who would try to exorcise those people who are possessed by the jinn. And the process of exorcism is not a very complicated process. It is very simple. If one reads, as I said, there's a book which I did called Ibn Taymiyyah's Essay on the Jinn, in which the process is described in there, as the Prophet Muhammad did it, as his companions did it. Very simple. Of course, you will have people who are practicing very complex systems for exorcism, where they will be bringing certain oils and rubbing it on palms and, you know, on body parts, and then tying people's hair in a knot and squeezing their bodies, and, you know, saying that they explain how the jinn has gone into the hair, cutting the knot, putting it in bottles and burying it, and all these kind of things. But when you go back to the way of the Prophet and his companions, you don't find them doing these things. Very simple. Recitation of Quran over the individual, calling on the jinn to get out, reciting over, you know, water and having them drink it, occasionally hitting them on their back, as the Prophet did. But nothing further than that. And it is something any Muslim can do who has some Quran to recite. But of course, it has to be one who is reciting the Quran the way that the Quran should be recited. And I said, like Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen Rahman Rahim, that kind of recitation, that's not going to do it. It has to be proper recitation with proper reflection, belief, commitment, fear of Allah. Such recitation will drive out the jinn. And it, you know, all of us may feel very reluctant to do it. But after doing it one time and seeing really how easy it is, then, you know, you will know for yourself that it really is not that complex. And we should not shy away from it. Unless we know we're not keeping up our five times daily, you know, we're only praying once or twice a day, and, you know, we're not really fasting properly in Ramadan, you know, we hardly have our Islam together. Of course, for a person like that to go and do it is foolish. One should definitely be, you know, a sincere practicing Muslim, firm faith before attempting it. And these Christians, Hindus, whatever, who are exercising, when they exercise, of course, they are not actually forcing the jinn out. Because the person must answer the question, how is it then that these people are able to exercise? They don't have the faith that we have, that we're supposed to have. How it is that they're able to exercise?
is that the jinn, remember, what is the purpose of the jinn, generally speaking, coming in contact with us and messing with us? Why? What is the purpose? It is to draw us into shirk. That's what it is essentially. The evil jinn, who are going to hell, want to drag as many along with them to hell with them. That's the main goal. So, if shirk is committed in their presence, they'll leave. Alhamdulillah. Fantastic. This is why Jimmy Swaggart, you know, in the beginning of his tapes with Ahmed Dida, you know, he said, listen, I'm convinced about Christianity, you know, it's Islam really. I've practically experienced the power of Christ. He said, we were in Africa, we came across this man who was possessed, and we called on Muhammad. He said, get out in the name of Muhammad. Nothing happened. He said, get out in the name of Jesus Christ. God. Very simple. So you will find people who will be involved in all kinds of shirk, etc., and they will be exercising. And they will have success. The jinn are pleased to leave, to confirm shirk in the presence of those people who are around. To shake the faith of those people who may be Muslims who came to them. Draw them also into shirk. So, the general recommendation is that there should be amongst the Muslims some who would take it upon themselves to try to help their fellow Muslims in their time of need, in their time of spiritual possession, sickness.
Question. A brother who did also some research in this matter from Bahrain, he's the brother that's in a certificated master's recently completed in Medina. He mentioned once to us that there is a second method on when reciting the Quran, when assisting someone who's been possessed, he's taking over the sin. He said also that method is not allowed. I think he even said, went forward to say that even some Muslims. Because it was be baffling that Muslims who do not possess those characteristics you mentioned earlier, they did not perform the fight for very early, they were able to assist a few people who were possessed. Then, when this question was posed to his brother, he said that they are those who barter, who control, or they barter with a jinn. They have kareem who they deal with. And that kareem, if he's strong enough, they use that kareem to take out another jinn. That is, they're using a jinn to take out the jinn. What did you got to say now?
Well, it's an interpretation. I mean, we don't have any clear evidence to say that is actually the case. But, I mean, we can say that people may deal with the jinn. Maybe people who have committed sacrilege, etc., who have made contact with the jinn. And so, they may be aided by the jinn in one leaving the other. But to say it is the kareem, I don't have any evidence for that. Because the kareem, you know, is something, the jinn, an evil jinn which is assigned to each and every one of us. And what I've understood from my own research is that that kareem is not really involved in the process of exorcism. That it may be another jinn that the person may get in contact with. Jinns who may possess, or that jinn may be sent to possess other people, you know, to cause people to have to come to them. This is what has been, information has been gathered in Ibn Taymiyyah's essay on the jinn. He's made reference to this procedure. But evidence that it is the kareem itself, we don't have any direct evidence.
Well, through some of the books, like Shamsul Ma'arif, one of the books I think is being called the Black Book, the prohibited books, for one to go needed. What is the matter for say with regards to an individual, because this is mentioned also, that if an individual do certain things, or recite certain things in a certain manner,
the jinn will come.
The jinn will come.
Yeah, this Shamsul Ma'arif and the other books of that nature, these books in basically are filled with shirk. They're filled with, you know, different things to call on, letters from the Quran, sections of the Quran written in distorted manners, etc., you know, by which to call on the jinn.
you know, and such practices are prohibited in Islam. Uses of amulets, you know, which are hung or burnt, or, you know, formulas which are written in obscure letters and numbers, etc. This is not a part of the Islamic, accepted Islamic methodology for treating those who are sick.
Finally, what advice would you give people, rather, you know, prevention is better than cure. You know, you already become possessed and then you go inside and look for someone to cure you. Can you just mention some of the advice of the Prophet with regards to one not falling into this trap of being possessed?
Well, here again is the issue of knowing the religion, knowing the sunnah, knowing what is pleasing to Allah. The Prophet Muhammad has given us no end of dua. To say from the time you get up in the morning till you go to sleep at night, and even when you wake up with sleep, is given us dua. And many of these du'as you will find in them the seeking of refuge from Satan. Going into the toilet, having relations with your wife, stepping out your house. Almost everything, you find different du'as there to protect the individual, to keep him conscious of God, you know, to keep his faith firm, and to keep him on the path of righteousness. So if we learn these things, see, and what happens when you think about it, people will spend huge amounts of time to learn things which are really of no value to them. And the things which are of most importance, they're losing. The sunnah of the Prophet is left on the side and people get off into all kinds of other things. And this is why, part of why we're in the state we're in. Why possession is widespread amongst us, you know, as it is amongst the others involved with shirk, etc. We're not making use of what Allah has provided for us by way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are contained in the books of hadith. Unfortunately, I haven't seen a book in English with transliteration, you know, identifying these kinds of du'as. And hopefully in the next year, it will be a part of my thesis, it will be in there, but perhaps during the next year I will try to publish a book which contains the basic du'as from Quran and Sunnah for protection from Satan. So,
you said that we all have a jinn, each one of us. Can you throw some light on that?
The Prophet Muhammad has said that when each one of us is born, a jinn is assigned to us. He refers to that jinn as the harim, which means like your partner, your companion. And he is there, and he also described that he whispers evil suggestions to you. As you have an angel, which is a partner with you, who will give you good suggestions. This is just part of that struggle with good and evil in your life externally as well as, you know, internally in your thoughts. This is part of the test of this life.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
What advice can you give to those, the person who practice exorcism, and they collect a fee for that? What advice would you give to such a person?
Well, actually, if you look in Sahih Bukhari, you'll find that there were some of the Sahaba exercised some people, and some things were given to them. And they didn't know whether they should keep it or not, so they came to Prophet ﷺ, and they informed him about it. And he okayed it. So if somebody is exercised, and they choose to give something, there is no harm in receiving it. But to charge a fee, you know, like you have a doctor's office and you say, you know, for heavy big gins it costs you $200, and little gins we only charge you $100. No. Economically this would be despicable.
and especially non-Muslims. You can charge them for that.
But you don't put a fee. If they wish to give something, that is from them. What you're doing, this is like humanitarian work. You know? People, a person is, you know, he falls down and breaks his leg and he reaches out and says, help me! Because he's non-Muslim, you're going to say, okay, give me $200 and I help you.
Bilal, suppose they have to do that. Suppose a man possesses a jinn, and that person is cured. And they have to do that cure to you. What do you say?
This is wrong. I mean, you have to tell, of course, in the course of helping people to be, you know, free from the jinn, or from possession, evil fortune, they have to be reminded that the essence of really protecting themselves and being free and remaining free is that one establishes their link with Allah. Because the jinn may leave on an instant, you know, like it's almost like a trick in a sense, it leaves, and you think the person's cured and the jinn will be back on the person again. And the person has not mended his ways, changed his life, and the person, you know, not making salah, and, you know, his life is in shambles, Islamically speaking, as far as the religion. He has to get his life together. So one of the things that we should advise when you're going to deal with a person, you should find out what is his lifestyle, what is wrong with him, what would have led this to this situation. Then you advise them that, no, you should just reestablish your 5 times daily prayer, you know, you should clean up your home, keep yourself clean, you know. These are the different advices that Islam has for, you know, leading a godly life.
I wish to thank you for your explanation, but there's something that I can't reconcile. I was brought up that eating sunnah was something good. So when in your explanation says anyone starts an evil sunnah, could you, for my sake, if I want to, for others, explain what you mean by starting an evil sunnah?
Okay, see, I am quoting a statement of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi مَنْ سَنَّ سُنَّةً حَسَنًا. This is one phrase, and he said, وَمَنْ سَنَّ سُنَّةً سَيِّئًا. So, that means an evil sunnah. سُنَّةً حَسَنًا, a good sunnah, سُنَّةً سَيِّئًا, an evil sunnah. That's not me. This is Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying. Now, sunnah here, and he has also said, you know, that referring to his way as also his sunnah, you know, in a number of other hadiths. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever is displeased with my sunnah, wants to go some other way than my sunnah, is not of me. He's not a true follower of mine. He's used this term, sunnati, reference to himself. So, the word sunnah literally means a way, a path. When it's attributed to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's referring to his way in the religion. Right? When it's attributed, when it's in reference to other, we talk about sunnatullah. This is in Quran. وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. You will not find in the sunnah of Allah any change. So just the fact that you use the word sunnah doesn't automatically mean that. When you look at it in the overall context, as though it has been commonly come to mean that. Right? But in the sunnah itself, in the Quran itself, we see many other references where the term sunnah is meant used linguistically. You know, how we tend to use it is just, you know, in reference to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam specifically. Right? That's the common usage, but this is what it meant. It meant once you had started away, this becomes your sunnah. I can talk about his sunnah. You know, it becomes your sunnah. You started an evil way. And that evil way will accumulate evil for yourself.
I think we're coming to the end of the session.
One more question.
As whoever you got remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will make shaitan his sole companion. Does it mean that this is a Qareen which every is assigned to every individual when he's born?
No. Because the context is there in the verse. Whoever turns away or abandons the remembrance of Allah, then Satan now becomes his. That's who he remembers. That the one becomes now his companion. Whereas Prophet ﷺ said, when every child is born, you can't say the child when he's born he's left off the remembrance of Allah, so Satan is put him. No. So these are two. This is Qareen being used now in the general sense of, linguistically speaking, that he has now become his companion. That, and this is why The remembrance of Allah is so stressed in Islam. The remembrance of Allah is so stressed. All of the various acts of worship that we have to do, really, you can see they're time stressed. Salat 5 times. Zakat once in a year. Fasting a month. Times, all set. But zikr, Allah says, you know, وَاذْكُرُ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Remember Allah a lot. It is left open as much as you can. He said also, أَقِمُ الصَّلَاةِ لِذِكْرِي. Establish the prayer for my remembrance. For the remembrance of Allah. Why? Because it is in the remembrance of Allah that we are righteous. When we remember Allah, we are righteous. When we forget Allah, as our brother quoted the ayah, when we forget Allah, then we become satanic. We become evil. We forget Allah and we choose the evil path.
I just wanted to know if there's a relationship also, or is an additional force with regards to the other qarinas, which is the signs of the individual escaping into power.
Mm-hmm. It is. This is additional.
Well, alhamdulillah, we've come to the end of our session this evening, and on behalf of all the brothers, we'd like to thank our brother Sheikh Bilal for his exposition and his explanations. I'm sure all of us have benefited from his talk this evening. It's very clear. In the spirit of May Allah reward you, deliver, take you back home safely, inshallah, to your family, and kindly extend our salams to our brothers in the Middle East, in Riyadh, inshallah. So, I'd like to ask Sheikh Moeen to make a closing dua, and then we have a drink, I believe, and then Salat Alisha.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. ربنا إننا آمنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار وأدخلنا الجنة مع الأبرار. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين وأذل الشرك والمشركين. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين في كل مكان. اللهم اشف مرضى المسلمين. اللهم اغفر لجميع أموات المسلمين وارحمهم يا رب العالمين. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجزي الحزن إلى أشد. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون. سلام على المرسلين. والحمد لله رب العالمين. Thank you.